Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love to see families serving the Lord together. And some of you should be up here singing just as often as my family does, just as often as the Cook family does. Some of you should be doing it. Some of you, we don't want your family up here singing. But you can serve the Lord somewhere else, right, together. I've heard so many people say, well, we'd like to get involved. I just, you know, my kids play baseball. Well, I hope you serve the Lord together. Nothing wrong with some of those things, nothing at all. But I hope you're not ignoring the most important things for lesser important things. And I hope I'm not either, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in a very common verse tonight, and then we're going to go through a lot of verses. So get your fingers nimble, get your page turners ready, because we're going to talk tonight about the Word of God, and it'd be very difficult to talk about the Word of God if we're not looking in the Word of God, right? That'd be the most hypocritical thing I could do. So we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 15. At the lunch table this afternoon, my wife made a delicious roast. Honey, it was delicious. I want to say that in front of all these people. It was wonderful. My daughter says, are you preaching tonight? I said, I've got to, you know, finalize some notes, studies on it. Are you preaching tonight? Yes. Oh. That's what she said. And then my son said, are you going to cry again? So all of you that think you're the only one that doesn't want to hear me preach right now, you're not. You've got company in my own family. My own flesh and blood turning on me. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And let's look at verse number 15 together, all right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me read it one more time. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, please bless the reading of your word this evening. Lord, help me, give me the thoughts and the words that only you would have me to say. And Lord, help me to please you in what's said tonight. Be with all of us as hearers as we're listening to your word read and as we hear it preached. Help us, Lord, to give honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever watched a masterful, skilled laborer? Someone who just knows what they're doing. Where you can tell that they've got experience. I read an article years ago that said that it takes about 10 years to master something. If you're doing it full time, it takes about 10 years. I remember when I was in high school, my parents built a house, the house they're living in now, and every day after school, my favorite thing to do was not school. My favorite thing to do was to get in my car after school and drive straight to the house and see what kind of progress had been made. I loved it. Loved watching the progress. My favorite worker of all the people that came through, we had a cabinet worker that was unbelievable. We had a flooring guy that was great. My dad has been in the building industry for years and years and years, so he had all these connections, you know. But when the brick mason came out, I loved it. I loved it. It took him 2 days only, but those are the best 2 days of the whole project. My parents had selected some pretty intricate stone and brickwork, and it was pretty high up. And this little old guy would just climb up the scaffolding, and he'd take some bricks with him. And he'd get up there, and he'd start doing stuff. And it's like, how in the world is he doing this? Then he'd get to an edge somewhere where you knew a full brick would not fit. And he would just take the back of his trowel, and he'd tap it a few times, and it'd just fall apart. Like, to the perfect shape that he needed. It was unbelievable. I still remember it. I've seen many other brick masons work, and they're not quite that skilled. But the guy just knew what he was doing, and it was fun to watch. How many of you have seen someone very skilled work like that? Some of you may be those folks. I'm not. How many of you, though, have seen someone who's obviously, you may not know it, they may not have told you, but they're obviously on their first day on the job. Like, nothing they do goes right. You can tell, like you're just kind of like, bless their heart about everything they do, right? I remember a time when I got a sandwich from Subway, and I could tell it was her first day. She threw the cheese away instead of the paper. She kept the paper out and threw the cheese away. I remember it. This Bible verse touches on that concept just a little bit. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. On that first day on the job, there's some shame, right? There's some learning pains. There's some difficulty. But once you become a master at what you're doing, there's pride in it. Not pride in a selfish way or a self-centered way, but you're taking some ownership of it, right? You're grateful for it. You're grateful for the skill that you have and that God's allowed you to enjoy. This verse talks about the Word of God. And some of us, if I can say this, some of us have been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. But we're still acting with God's Word like we're on our first day on our job. Why is that? Why are we not skilled at God's Word? Well, it's just as simple as you would think that it is. It's because we're not studying it. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. How many of you were wonderful students in school? Would you raise your hand? My hand is not in the air. I'm doing it for display purposes only. How many of you struggled a little bit in school? Be honest. Some of your kids are watching you. Your spouse is watching you, but the Lord's watching you. Be honest. How many of you could have been excellent students, but you did not try like you should have? My hand's in the air there. Why am I not a better student of God's Word? Is there anything more important I could do with my life than study God's Word? I don't think there is. And yet, so many of us are years into our salvation, and we're still acting like it's our first day. Like, maybe a theological discussion comes up, and we just kind of try to back out of the room and hope no one sees us, right? Maybe our children are going to ask us a question, and you say, you know, that's a great question. Why don't you talk to the pastor about it? Maybe our spouse wants to say, I don't know if I'm comfortable with this. Look at what the Bible says here. What do you think? And we think, Lord, help her to fall asleep right now so I don't have to finish this conversation. Why do we feel that way about things? Why do we feel that way? Well, it's because we haven't studied like we should. As Christians, we're not supposed to be coming up with a new gospel. We're not supposed to be seeking something new. We have it all. We're just supposed to start mastering what we already have. And I would venture to guess that no one in this room would be comfortable saying you've mastered it. I promise you there are many people in the room, most people in this room, are much more masterful at rightly dividing the Word of God than I am. But I guarantee you none of them would say, I've arrived, I've done it, I'm there. Why can we not master it? Why have we not mastered it, I should say. We can, but why have we not? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Skilled laborers with God's Word. That's what I want to be. That's what we should all desire to be. Sometimes we hear preachers refer to the sufficiency of Scripture. I said in my Sunday school class this morning, I think so often we use these words that are Scripture words, but we don't take the time to explain what they mean. And sometimes it takes a little explanation on a word that we hear all the time. But something as simple as sufficiency, we hear sufficiency in Jesus Christ. My grace is sufficient for thee, and that God's Word is sufficient. What does sufficient mean? It's one simple word. It's enough. It's enough. God's Word is enough. Now, if I asked you to raise your hand, and I will, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I know for my life God's Word is enough? Would you raise your hand? I hope every hand in here is raised, or at least in your heart, I hope it's raised. But let me challenge you with something. Does your life reflect that? And by the way, I will say things tonight like, does your, but I'm really saying, does my? Does my life reflect the fact that I think Jesus Christ is enough? Does my life reflect that I think God's Word is enough? As a society, and unfortunately even as Christians, our lives are reflecting the fact that we don't believe God's Word is enough. Why would I say that? Well, self-help books are flying off the shelves, right? Even among Christian people. How often do you see churches shut down their service so they can have a motivational speaker come in? Even good churches, by the way. Why is it that we can't articulate God's Word? Why is it we're not studying it? Why is it you may have to dust it off when you come in tonight? Why is it that you're not discussing it and debating it and having the conversations about it? Why is it not the most natural thing that comes up in my conversations at home or at work or in my vehicle as I'm driving my children in, whatever it may be? Why is it that I'm not defending it? There's some loud opposition about God's Word. Is that not true? There are people who oppose it boldly. And we stand back in the corner hoping they won't look our direction. What a shame. We have God's Word. We have His complete revealed truth to us. And God's Word is enough. It is sufficient. But we live our lives like it's not. See, we, even as Christians, are seeking comfort. And we're seeking truth. And we're seeking from anywhere other than God's Word. But we know exactly where we're supposed to go to get it. And in our hearts, we know that we're not treating God's Word the way that we should. Let's be honest. If we're paying attention right now, I could stop the sermon right now. Because we know we're not reading God's Word like we should. We know we're not studying it like we should. We know that it should mean more to us than it does. But let's talk tonight about just a few things. My main question is God's Word enough? I would have said a century ago in America, we would have said resounding yes. Absolutely, God's word's enough. It's just as much enough today as it was then. It's just as much today enough as it was back in Bible times. So why is it that we're living differently? Why is it that God's word should still be enough to us? I'm going to talk about five things. I'll go as quickly as I can, all right? Number one, God's word teaches us who God is. Why is God's word enough? Because it's the only place we can learn who God is. God's word teaches us who God is. Remember that God's word is the Lord's gift to us. It's something he gave us to reveal himself to us. I've been married for, 10 years, a little over 10 years. I know my wife much better today than I did 10 years ago. Unfortunately for her, she knows me much better. I hope to say 10 years down the road, if we live and the Lord doesn't come, we'll know each other much better. Some of you have been married for a very long time. You know each other very well. You think like each other. You act like each other. You avoid each other on certain moments, like, you know, I'm just going to, right? You know each other well. Well, to know God, it's not just time. It's study. It's digging in God's word. How can I know who he is? Well, he gives me himself through his word. By the way, we don't know everything there is. The Bible doesn't tell us everything there is to know about God. Don't be confused on that. But he does give us everything he wants us to know about himself. It's not all-encompassing, but it's all we need, right? We learn who God is through his word. So what part of the Bible should we study to know God more? All of it. From creation until revelation, from everything in between, it is pointing toward Christ in the Old Testament. It is revealing Christ in the New Testament. We learn who God is in all parts of Scripture. If you want to know who God is, study your Bible. Read your Bible. Do exactly what you already know to do. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. For any of you who I have the opportunity to teach in Sunday school or even in the academy, or for anyone that I've preached to recently, I'm just obsessed with the book of Hebrews right now. I'm studying it for Sunday school, and I'm obsessed with it. I've never done this deep of a dive on Hebrews, and I'm enjoying it so much. But how can we know who God is? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. The Bible says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." I'll stop there for sake of time. This is talking about Jesus Christ, and it's saying that he is the express image of God the Father. Heritage Baptist Church members, if you want to know who God is, just look at Jesus. If you want to know who God the Father is, look at Jesus. This phrase, the express image, it's like you took a rubber stamp and you put it on an ink pad and then you transfer that stamp to a piece of paper. What is that piece of paper going to look like? The stamp, because it's an express image of the stamp, right? If you took Jesus Christ and looked at him, he's an express image. He is a perfect picture of who God is. Sometimes we think of God the Father as almost aloof, like someone we can't know. But we have to remember that in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are three, but they are one. If we want to know who God the Father is, look at Jesus Christ in his traits, in his personality, in what he did on earth, in what he does now for us. That's how we can know who God is. Do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know about him? Well, God's word is enough. And we have to remember the sufficiency of Scripture in knowing who God is. God's word is enough. Number two, God's word teaches us how the world began and how we began. God's word teaches us how the world began and how we began. It shouldn't surprise you that I'm going to turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse number 1. So many of you could quote this verse. Genesis 1:1, at the very beginning of time, this is exactly what God's word says to us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I've heard many preachers say, if you can't believe the first five words of Scripture, you might as well throw the rest of it out. And I could not agree more. In the beginning, God created. If you can believe that about God, you can believe the rest of Scripture. If you can't, we're wasting our time. Because either God is the creator, he is Almighty God, or he's not. And we have to make that determination. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We have the biblical account of creation. If you want to know how the world began, if you want to know how human beings began, read the first few chapters of Genesis. That's how we know. Well, where else can we get proof of it? Nowhere else. We find it in Scripture. Well, science doesn't... Hang on a second. True science, accurate science, will always support and back up what God's Word says. We have such a problem with absolute truth in today's society. And it's such a shame. What we're missing is the passionate acceptance that Jesus Christ and God the Father are telling the truth when they say, in the beginning, God created. If God is a liar, then I don't want to be preaching right now. I don't want to work here. I don't want to have my family here. I don't want any of that. But God's not a liar. We know He's not. He's telling the truth. I'm working on a second master's degree. I don't know why. I do know why, but I don't know why in certain moments when certain projects are due, I think, why would I do this? But I just finished a class on school law. It's a master's degree in Christian education, and it's on school law. And I'm not, any attorneys in here? Anyone who works in the field of law? Please raise your hand high before I say anything else. All right, thank you. All these studies of all these laws and all these court cases, and all, it's just not my thing. It's just not. I've enjoyed learning some of it, but it's just not my thing. But in this course, in the school law course, I had to study a lot of different cases where public schools made drastic decisions to remove the Ten Commandments, to remove the Bible, to remove prayer, to remove all these different things. And it was a sad but interesting study. It is why the Christian school movement began. I'm thankful for our Christian school here. I'm thankful for other good Christian schools in this area. But public schools made solid decisions, bad decisions, but solid decisions that they haven't turned back from. There's a professor we studied out named William Jeans, J-E-Y-N-E-S. And he did a study and tried to prove, and I believe did prove, that there was a direct correlation between the Bible being removed from schools and these five factors. I'm going to give them to you quickly, all right? Number one, academic achievement has plummeted. Well, why would that happen when you take the Bible out of schools? Number two, out-of-wedlock births have increased significantly. Why would that ever happen when you take absolute truth out of the classroom? Number three, illegal drug use has increased significantly. Number four, juvenile crime has increased significantly. And then number five, there's been a deterioration of student behavior in schools. Well, who would have ever thought students aren't going to behave when they're not taught the truths of God's Word? Right? What a shame that we have to look back however many years later, about 30 years later for the one case I'm talking about, and see that removing God's Word from a public school made a significant difference in society. And I think it's a shame that it happened. When we remove the Bible, we remove the Creator, we remove creation, then we as created beings have no authority to answer to. If the Creator, if I'm not responsible to the Creator, then I can do whatever I want, right? But as a created being, the Creator deserves my worship. He deserves a holy life from me. He deserves obedience. He deserves my best effort. Academic achievements plummeted. Why is that? Because if I love the Lord, if I'm one of His, then whatsoever my hand findeth to do, I should be doing it with all my might, right? Sin no longer has the effect on my life that it should if I remove the Creator. This isn't rocket science, folks. But when creation was removed from the public schools, a major thing happened in all of those categories. But I want to say this. Shame on the public schools. Shame on our federal government for doing that. But do you find anywhere in Scripture where the public school is the primary agent for teaching truth to children? Never was. Never should have been. By the way, I'm thankful for the Christian school here. It's also not the primary agent for teaching truth to children. This isn't a soapbox for Christian education since I happen to be here speaking and pastor's not here to refrain me. No. It never was. By the way, it never should be. And in cases where it is, that child cannot succeed like the Lord would want it to. What two offices should be teaching truth to children primarily? Mothers and fathers in the home and the church. How do we know that? Because all throughout Scripture, mothers teach your children, fathers teach your children over and over and over again. Then in Scripture, we see that the church is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We should be teaching truth in our churches. We should be teaching truth in our homes. Yes, the public schools made a very negative decision, and it did impact society. But shame on us as parents. Shame on us as grandparents. Shame on us as Christians for not picking up the slack and teaching the truth. We should have been doing it already. I'm going to step over our line. One of the most difficult things about a Christian school is that parents feel like they can pull up to that door and open it, and they've done their part in teaching truth to their children. Man. I'm so thankful for good Christian teachers that my children have here. But I would be ashamed if that's the only Bible they heard. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, the Bible said. Rightly dividing the word of truth. If we want to know where we came from, we don't have to look any further than God's word. God's word is enough. By the way, just since we're talking about creation and evolution, don't ever be fooled into thinking that you have to back current science into what God's word says. Start with God's word and move from there. God's word is truth. If we have that, then everything else, once I read something, if it doesn't line up with scripture, what should I do with it? Burn it. It does not matter. Now, I do read sometimes things that don't agree with scripture, and you can maybe find a few nuggets here and there, but it's very rare that you find good content that is completely, polarly opposite from scripture. Be very careful. By the way, I don't know about you, but I can be easily influenced. I'm a pretty stubborn human being, but sometimes I read something and I'm like, man, that's so good. I never thought about that. And thankfully, the Lord's given me a wife that's like, moron, think about what you're saying, right? How many of you have a wife like that? I'm the only one. I can't be. Oh, Brother Cox, thank you very much. Some of you wives raise your hand, and I appreciate that. That's good. God's word is enough. Do you want to know where you came from? Do you want to know the foundation of the world, where it started? God's word's enough. Number three, God's word teaches us answers to life's most important questions. It teaches us answers to life's most important questions. How many of you work a job of any kind? Would you raise your hand? Are you surrounded by people every day that wish they had the answers to these questions? You can fill in the blank. I wrote a few down. What is my responsibility in this world? What about when things go wrong or bad things happen? I remember one of the deepest discussions I've ever had was a coworker that said, it was back when the tsunamis happened in Asia. One of the tsunamis in Asia. And they said, how could a holy God ever allow that? That's a difficult question, right? What happens? What about when bad things happen? How can I be saved? Are you sure I can know? Are you sure I can go to heaven when I die? Are you positive? Do you have any doubt? Well, what is my response in this world? Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Are you telling me that nothing else matters? If I'm not fearing God and keeping his commandments, nothing else matters. That needs to be made right first. God's word tells us so. What about when things go wrong? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. How can I be saved? Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What about this question? How can I make right choices? I struggle so much with this, or I struggle so much with that. How can I even make right choices? Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm staggered. I'm blown away by folks in the little counseling I've done. I'm blown away by the first question my pastor trained me to, the first question I should ever ask if someone says, I need help with this. Are you reading your Bible daily? No. Okay, well, nice talking to you. Go read your Bible, then let's talk, right? Miss Linda offers counseling, scriptural counseling. I promise you she would agree with what's being said right now. If we don't start with the Bible, then we're starting with something that does not matter in light of eternity, right? We have to start with what Scripture says. There's so many more questions we could talk about tonight that we don't have time to talk about, but the reality is God's Word answers questions, the difficult questions in life. Do you want answers to life's most important questions? And God's Word's enough. Number four, God's Word teaches us how we should live our lives. This is one we could spend almost an eternity in, right? Because the Bible is so full of instruction. But let's turn to another familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Second Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I love that this says child because, again, stepping back for just a moment, it doesn't put the responsibility on anyone but parents. Who is always responsible for children in the Bible? The parent, always, right? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I love that phrase as well, because it tells us that in God's Word, the sufficiency of God's Word, we have all we need to know that we need Jesus Christ as our Savior and to accept Him. Just in God's Word. Because it's living and it's breathing and it's real, right? Continue verse number 15. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Read these words with me. And is profitable for, number one, doctrine. Number two, reproof. Number three, and then for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect. That's not flawless, that's complete. Throughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible tells us here that His Word, God's Word, is able to make us wise unto salvation. That it's given by inspiration of God. In other words, why do we know it's true? Because God is truth, and He gave it to us. That word inspiration means God breathed. He literally spoke the words. I've studied recently and taught recently on the power of God's words. Imagine a world that's completely dark, and it's never had anything but darkness. And God says, let there be light. And just the power of His Word, light instantly appears for the first time ever. It's pretty powerful, right? When He says to a blind man, you've got your sight back. Pretty powerful. When He says to a lame man, just stand up, take up your bed and walk. It's pretty powerful, right? God's words are powerful. It's given by inspiration of God. Then it says that it's profitable. That means it's got some value. Well, what value does it have? Four things. Well, you just read them with me. For doctrine, our beliefs and teachings. For reproof, telling me when I'm doing things wrong. For correction, getting me back on the right path. And then instruction in righteousness, continuing down that path of doing right. The Bible is how I'll find out what I'm supposed to do and if I'm doing it in a way that pleases the Lord. It's profitable for all those things. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. How can I live a holy life? Study God's Word. Is studying God's Word in and of itself academically enough? No. I have to allow it to penetrate. I have to allow it to impact my life and my heart and my thoughts and my words and my actions. But I would be foolish to think I could ever live a holy life apart from God's Word. God's Word is enough. Do you want to know the right things to do? Psalm 119:11 says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Some of you, some of us may struggle with a sin that we just, it's so frustrating every time we think about it and we go for days or weeks or months and then suddenly it comes back and we're just, oh, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Again, in Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus Christ, because of his experience as a human being, He is able to succor us. He's able to be instantly available at any moment's notice. When I just cry out for help, He's there because as fully God, but also as fully man, He's experienced that same temptation that I've experienced. He is man, but He is God. He's deity and He's flesh. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When you read God's Word, I challenge you to do it. Sins that you didn't even realize you were committing, God will make it obvious to you because His Word is powerful. It's going to point out things in your life. It's going to show you that you're not as good as you think you are. Over and over and over and over again. At least it does for me. That's exactly what God's Word does. So many people in our world today are searching for their purpose. I just want to know what my purpose is, my destiny, my reason for living. Well, it's pretty simple. God's Word tells us, fear God and keep His commandments. That's what I'm here for. How can God use me? Obedience, just obey what the Lord's told me to do. How do we know those things? Because of Scripture. Turn to one more passage with me quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse number 13. How can we know the right things to do? 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, our society has become so consumed with influential people, influencers. Businesses and companies pay billions of dollars, millions and millions and millions of dollars to an individual who has influence, just to get them to put their lipstick on. Because they know the moment they do, what happens? All of you put their lipstick on, right? I would have said all of us, but not with lipstick. Yesterday, I was enjoying a Tennessee football game. I say enjoying because we got a victory for the first time in a while, okay? I was enjoying a Tennessee football game with my boys. And my wife had already told me she was preparing dinner for us, and I was excited about it. Homemade biscuits. She received some muscadine jelly while she was traveling. Delicious. Some eggs and some grits. How many of you hate grits? How many of you like grits? How many of you have never had grits? Okay. She had some grits, some eggs, some sausage. I mean, I'm on cloud nine, right? But during the whole ball game, I can't stop thinking about chicken wings. And I don't know why. I said to her, I got to get some wings. And she's like, I'm making dinner. Okay, I won't get wings. And I'm like, man, why do I want chicken wings so bad? And then I realize this stinking commercial has come on 20 times probably during this game, and I don't even know it. I just know that I'm craving chicken wings. Now, it wouldn't surprise, this will be the least shocking thing you ever heard. I like to eat food. Chicken wings aren't like my top favorite food. I was being influenced by that commercial. I'm a blind sheep, just like Brother Cox preached about this morning. I'm just a foolish sheep. Just whatever they want me to do, I do, right? That's what commercialism is, and by the way, it's sickening, and we all fall victim to it, every one of us. Sometimes the best advertising for them is that you get something, that way I want it, because I want to be just a little better than Brother Fiesler, just a little bit. I want to show off just a little bit. My best friend sent me a picture yesterday. This is as far off topic as possible, but it said, if you want to impress me with a car, it better be a food truck. I like that. I like that. What's the point of all that? Well, look, we are bombarded constantly with man's wisdom, with man's teaching, with what they want us to believe, what they want us to think. These commercials and these Instagram famous people and these people on social media and these actors and these athletes and all these people, like, why would any logical human being pay $250 for a pair of shoes? Because they're going to make you that much better. But they don't. But they don't. We've seen you play. They don't work. But we think they might, right? We think they might. Why is it that we are so, by the way, I'm talking about commercialism, but the same is true when you walk into a Christian bookstore, so-called, and you see some book that's supposed to be good for something, but it's not. And we, as society, we as Christians, are so foolish, because if someone stamps the name Christian on it, we're like, oh, that's for me. We have to use a little bit more judgment than that, right? How can we know what's good and what's not? Only one way, and it's not easy. Because you're going to have to actually read every page of this, like every word, every single word. It's a challenging thing, because everything that I take in through my eyes, my ears, I should be measuring it against God's word. And if I don't, I am proving that the opposite of the first thing I said was true. Is Scripture sufficient? Is it enough? I'm telling you the answer is no if I'm just going to let everything in and not measure it by Scripture, right? Not by man's wisdom, but by God's. Quickly, number five, God's word teaches us about our future. For sake of time, I won't spend much time on this. God's word tells us about our future. By the way, of all the questions we talked about earlier, all these important questions in life, is there a more important question than what our future looks like? I don't think that there is. And it is the question that people have constantly. Well, what's going to happen? Are you sure? How do you know? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 16, says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I love verse number 18. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." How can you comfort each other with those words if you've never read them, if you've never applied them to memory, if you've never studied them? But the Bible tells us that our future is certain. Why should we worry about the present when we know the future? Our pastor says often, we've read the end of the book and we win, right? We know that we're going to be victorious. We know that God is victorious. Do you want to know what the future holds? God's word's enough. But here's my question for you, and I want to challenge you with this thought and we're done. If God's word teaches us who God is, teaches us all about him, if it teaches us that the world began because he spoke it into existence, if it teaches us how we began, if it teaches us the answers to life's greatest questions, and it teaches us how we can do right and live a holy life, if it teaches us about our future, if it teaches us all those things, if we can find all of those things in Scripture, then why are we not consumed with it? Why are we not just looking for a break at work to take our Bible and read it? Why are we not just waiting until we get home? Not so we can turn the TV on, but so we can just dig into God's Word. Why are we not just seeking God constantly through His Word? If all those things we've said are true, why are we not doing it? Why aren't we keeping it with us, picking it up every time we can? Why aren't we teaching it faithfully to our children? Why aren't we assuming that anyone else will? Why are we not letting it take over our lives? If God's Word is truly sufficient, if it's truly enough, then why am I filling my life and why are you filling your life with everything else but God's Word? Lord, I pray that you'll help us. Help us, Lord, to know that your Word is real, that it's exactly what you want us to have. It teaches us about you, but it teaches us about life and about our future and about our past. Lord, you know everything that we need, and you've already given us the answers to it. And some of us are seeking you daily. Lord, I don't know the answer to this, but you've given it to us, and we're holding it, most of us, in our laps right now. Help us, Lord, to realize that your word, you've promised it will not return void. You've promised that it is exactly what we need. It is sufficient. It is enough. And Lord, shame on us for living as if it's not. If any of you here today don't know for sure what your future looks like because you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, I do want to encourage you in just a moment when we sing, come forward and let us invite you to the altar and let someone take God's word, and we can show you from Scripture how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have a certain future in heaven. Some of us may need to come to the altar and tell the Lord that we're ashamed because we can't rightly divide that word of truth. We can't do what He's called us to do. We've not studied His word effectively. And we're convicted by it. I'm convicted by it. He's commanded me to do it. Some of you may want to come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm starting today. Your word is going to be more precious to me today than it was yesterday. I'm going to make sure of it. I want to see all that you have for me in your word. And then some of you may just want to come forward and recommit to teaching your own children the truth of God's word in your home. Whatever it is the Lord's put on your heart, I want to invite you to come and to give it to Him. Let's stand together, please. We'll have a verse of invitation.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.